And everyone says, amen. It's wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord. Who's excited to be here this morning? Just shake somebody next to you and say, it's so amazing in God's presence. I had the privilege this week of being the master of ceremonies at my son's, at sort of a like a diploma, not a graduation, but he's in grade R and he's going to grade 1 next year. And so now they have a little ceremony for all the grade R's who make it into grade 1 next year. And it was so amazing. 160 little puppies, little boys, going onto the stage and each one getting their little handshake and the cap, new cap put on their heads and a little certificate. And you know, it sometimes it can be boring because, you know, each parent, all they're living for is that moment when your son is on stage and when he gets his handshake, and then you still have to wait through 160 others or 159 other. But you know, I was sitting there on the stage and just looking at each little boy, the moment of glory in a way that he gets on the stage. There's some of them are like so shy and so, you know, they don't know how to shake hands properly, and the cap gets put on over the eyes and they, you know, almost can't see where they're walking. But it just reminded me again of just how each one of us is so special to the Father. Amen. And each one has got a place. There's a place for each one to just have that moment with the Father and have that special blessing where the Father says, you know what, I love you. You're not just another number. You're not just part of this crowd. You're special. You're unique. And I just thought I'd share that with you this morning to say that each one of you is so special to the Father. He loves you so much. And you're not just in a church or part of a cell group or in a city or in a campus somewhere. You're special to the Father this morning. And I just sense someone needs to hear that this morning, that you are unique and you are special and He loves you so much. The Lord spoke to me this week, said something challenging for me as a pastor. And He just said, I want my glory back in my people. And I want my glory to fill my church. And it was like, sure. It's not like the glory of the Lord has left us. But I think what He was meaning to say to me personally and to say to us as a church is that we must have a revelation of His plan. We must know what he's wanting to do. And so this morning I'm just going to share a word which I really believe the Lord has already confirmed, and through the prayers this morning of the intercessors and the word that Marius also brought, is that God's glory is busy filling the earth, amen. And God wants His glory to fill the earth. The Bible says the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water covers the sea. But when we look around, we wonder, is the glory really there? But I just want to take us on a journey this morning on looking at this whole thing of glory. And I want you to open your own heart and ask the Lord to speak to you specifically as to what He's wanting to say to you. And I want to just define glory this morning. What is glory? The Strong's definition says the Hebrew word is kobod. It's obviously pronounced like that, but it's spelled kabod, or just K-A-B-O-D with funny symbols. So you say it sort of kobod in the Hebrew. It means the weight of something. Now that's, some people think weight is a negative thing. Okay, the less weight you have, the more positive it is. But this is not in a negative sense. This is a figurative, positive, good sense. It's the weight of something. It also means splendor, abundance, and honor. John Bevere defines the glory of the Lord like this. He says, the glory of the Lord is everything that makes God, God. All His attributes, authority, power, wisdom, literally the immeasurable weight and magnitude of God are all contained within His glory. Nothing is hidden or held back. And John Piper says that the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections, or the manifest beauty of His holiness. I guess we can go on and on to define glory, but I love this word weight. I love it when it talks about this weight of God. Isn't that so? Moses was a man who asked to see the glory of God. Has anyone here asked the question, Lord, show me your glory? If you have, you're like Moses. Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, sorry, you can't see me face to face because no man will see me face to face and live. So I'll put you in the rock and I'll pass by and my glory will pass you by. And so I think Moses is someone that we can ask to reference a little bit of the glory of God. What did he write about the glory of God? And I want to start this morning with the whole thing of the tabernacle. God asked Moses to build a tabernacle. Why? Anyone know why? Why did God ask Moses to build a tabernacle? So the presence of the Lord? Anyone else? He asked him to build a tabernacle so that he could dwell with his people. So that he could live amongst his people. That he could have a holy living or dwelling place to live amongst his people. So Moses finished building the tabernacle, and then what happened? Verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40 gives us the answer. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not even able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It seems like God visited his people in a profound way that day in the desert. When Moses finished building this tabernacle and all the people that helped him, and God felt welcome in this place of meeting. He felt so welcome that his weight and his splendor, his glory. So I want you to think of, when it, you know, glory can be a very out there word. Sometimes we like glory, you know, somewhere in the clouds there, you know. But think of the glory as the weight of God, the presence of God, the splendor, the beauty. All of this filled this tabernacle. Say, filled the tabernacle. I want you to say it again, filled the tabernacle. Because there twice in that passage of Scripture, it says the glory filled the tabernacle. See, there was a reason for this visitation, or I wouldn't call it a visitation, I would more call it a manifestation, because God did not want to leave his people, amen? God did not only want to visit his people, God wanted to dwell with his people, and so there was a reason here. Why? It says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Why did God want to visit his people? Why did he want to manifest himself and live with his people? He wanted to lead them. He wanted to guide them, wanted to direct them on a specific journey. Amen. And it seemed like all of this worked out. It seemed like this was like, according to this passage of Scripture, everything was like hunky-dory. It was all fine. God with his people and the kingdom is coming. But was it like that? If you read the rest of history or the rest of the Bible, this is just a small passage. Didn't seem like it worked out all that well in the end. But in this moment, his glory was evident by the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it says here, it was real in the sight of all the house of Israel. It was there. The glory was there. Amen. God was with his people. But it didn't seem to last. If we read the rest of the Bible, it didn't last. Was this God's ultimate plan, or did he have another plan? And then almost 500 years later, we see a similar thing. Another structure being built. This time, not the tabernacle. It was called the temple. Something that David had in his heart throughout his life. And the Lord said, sorry, your son's going to build it. You're not going to build it. And so 500 years later, Solomon builds the temple, and this replaced the tabernacle as the central place of worship for the people of God. So after Solomon dedicated the temple again, There was a response from heaven. When Solomon had finished praying, 2 Chronicles 7:1-4, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. That sounds similar to Moses. Moses could not enter. The people could not enter. And again, the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. I think that's quite a weightiness of God, wouldn't you say? Again, the Lord felt so pleased with the offerings and the sacrifices. And by the way, the offerings and the sacrifices represent confession of sins, represent repentance, forgiveness of sins. And he felt so pleased with this that his glory, once again, his weight, his splendor came to fill the temple. I want you to say it again. Filled the temple. Say it again. Filled the temple. So once again, a response to this manifestation, this visitation or manifestation, there was a response. God didn't want to leave his people. And what happened? When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and how the glory of the Lord was on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. It's not a floor like this. It's not a grass patch. It's not a soft mat. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. And they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever." And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. This response from the people was a fear of God. There was true worship happening. Because when you bow your faces on a hard ground, I don't think that's casual worship, wouldn't you say? I don't think it's very comfortable to bow down on a pavement, especially with your face. I don't think there was casual worship happening in this place at this time. I'll never forget when I first came into Shofar and this whole thing of worship. I started to realize this is how I normally worship God. It's like this. You stand like this, or singing the national anthem. You're stiff. You walk into church and you're just used to sitting down, standing up, and you're as stiff as possible. You struggle to move because I guess it's not because of the presence of God, or is it just you're so bound? And then I remember watching guys next to me and starting to lift, or not the guys next to me were their hands were in my face almost when I came to church, and I'd never lifted my hands before. And so it's that first step you have to take, when you've never been somewhere before, new ground, you feel how it feels. So first you go half mast like that. And lift your hand a little bit and then it's a bit awkward, so you put it down because someone's watching you. So then eventually you get it right to lift your hands like this and to worship God and start to surrender. And then the first time you start to bow your knee like that and it feels awkward and your knees are sore and the ground is a bit hard. And then you go down in your face like this. And then you forget about who's watching you. Because you realize that you're serving an awesome God. And you start to physically bow with your body and the glory of the Lord so fills your life that you just start to surrender and you don't care who's looking at you or who isn't. Because God is working in your heart. So from a place of not even being able to move your body, the Lord takes you on this journey and he just shows you how great he is and you start to surrender with your whole body. Starts with your hands. Then you close your eyes, then you bow like these guys onto the pavement, onto the hard place. But then it's not about the outward actions, because then it's about what happens in your heart. And something happened in these people's hearts. There was praise and thanksgiving. They couldn't stop thanking the Lord for what his goodness and his mercy. Amen. So when the fear of God comes in and when true worship comes in, it's not about all the sins. It's about this great God that we serve. And thanksgiving comes out of our hearts and praise comes out of our hearts. And it's just amazing what happens when the glory filled the temple in this specific stage. And then it says here in verse 4 that the king and all the people, not one of them didn't respond. There was a desire to be obedient, the desire to give of themselves to this great and awesome God. It says the king and all the people, no one was excluded. But once again, the question I ask myself, did this last? Because when you read through church history, it didn't seem to last. Was this God's plan, or did he have another plan? We see the glory filling the tabernacle. We see the glory filling the temple. But was it God's ultimate plan? It seemed so amazing, and there was such a response from the people. But if we read throughout the Old Testament, we see that not one place did it continue. There wasn't one place found where the glory of God could remain with his people. It all seemed to start so amazingly, and then it faded away, and we see the temple was destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant kind of got lost. Was God confused? Did God's plan A fail? I just want to read this, a nice passage in this New Living Translation Bible. It's a study Bible. It talks about the time between the Old and the New Testaments. It says, the interlude in our English Bible is scarcely noticeable. Talking about the interlude between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says, a simple turn of the page and you leave behind the Old Testament to enter the New Testament. And then it says in Malachi, the Israelites had recently returned to Judah and their capital city from Babylonian captivity, and they had rebuilt the temple, their central place of worship. Under the guidance of priests and prophets, the community's leaders since ancient times, they had sought to repopulate the land, drive out the enemies, and learn again how to worship God in the way he desired. In Matthew, however, the Jews are settled and secure under the peace of Rome. They no longer worship in the temple alone, but also in dozens of synagogues scattered throughout the country's towns and villages. Priests continue to provide leadership, but the people now look to a new array of religious authorities as well, including Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of religious law, also known as scribes. And over all these authorities sits a governing body called the High Council or the Sanhedrin, which functions something like a religious supreme court. Most noticeable, perhaps, is the lack of prophets. Whereas Malachi had followed a succession of prophets going back hundreds of years, not a single divine spokesperson appeared before the nation during the years between the Old and the New Testaments. And anyone who claimed to be a prophet was proven to be an imposter. And so for more than 400 years, guys, the heavens seemed closed to the nation of Israel. They heard nothing from God, nothing but silence. Imagine living in those times where it seemed like the glory had left the earth. There's no more presence of God, no more holiness, no more glory, just religion. And then, one ordinary night in the tiny village of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was born. With his first cries, God's voice once again graced the land. For Jews with ears to hear and eyes to see, it became clear throughout Jesus' life that he was the Son of God, the Savior for whom they had been waiting. God had used the years of silence to prepare the perfect time and place for Jesus' arrival. And during the years between the Testaments, years of war and upheaval, flawed heroes and unfulfilled hopes, God had set the stage for the final era of salvation history, an era of good news for Jews and Gentiles alike. John gives a great summary of this in chapter 1, verse 14. I love this. And so God's plan of the temple and the tabernacle seemed to fail. But it was only preparation for this. John writes here, and it's such a powerful scripture, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And guess what? We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, God came to dwell amongst us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And history was changed. The New Living Translation says that He made His home among us. Isn't that amazing? To show us this incredible relationship, to show us the Father's love, the only begotten of the Father, this unique Son of God that was not compared to anyone else. There was no one like Him. He was the only Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. He came to dwell amongst us. I love what John says, we beheld His glory. Just think about that for a moment. The other night we were talking about meeting the right person, and you know, it's friends that they aren't here, so I won't mention their names, but you know, someone having just met someone and the heart, just like doing this beat, you know, when you've kind of met possibly your life partner. I don't know if some of you married people identify that when you kind of knew that this was the right person for you. I had it with my beautiful wife sitting here. Isn't she beautiful? She's the best one for me. But I'm sure you had it when you met your wife or your maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. You know you're going to get married to her or him. But you have that feeling of like beholding something amazing. And I think that's the closest we can get on this earth to experience what it is like apart from meeting our Savior. Because I think that moment when you meet your Savior, it's so much better than meeting this imperfect person. Because yes, your heart beats and your heart jumps and you go on honeymoon, you get married and you realize, you know, this person is not God. And they're not going to save you and they're not going to be your rock always when times are tough. But they're amazing and my wife's amazing. But praise God, she's a person. Praise God, I'm a person. Making mistakes, but we need a Savior. We need one who really makes our heart jump. Isn't that so? That time when you meet your Savior and you just realize you've come home. You've come home to someone who loves you and who's loved you since the beginning of time. When no one else knew you, not even your parents knew you. They didn't even know you were going to be born. They just were having fun. And there was someone that knew you, and when you met Him, you've come home. Isn't that so? So I've been thinking back to my own born-again experience and just thanking the Lord again for His incredible love for me. Thanking Him for choosing me. Why me? Then I think back to my own shy days when I used to hide behind the couch when people came. You know, talking in front of a whole lot of people on Thursday night, being the MC there. And I was thinking like, Lord, a couple of years ago, I was the shy guy who wouldn't even have picked up a microphone. Don't give me people... I'm afraid of people. I hide away when people come. The less people, the better. And the Lord says, here's a microphone. Tell the people how good I am to you. Tell them how I changed your life. And I just say, Lord, thank you. Because I had a beholding experience. I beheld the glory of Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's a once-off thing. I think we continue to behold His glory as we get to know Him more and more and more. And He says, yeah, this is the fullness. This is the Son of God that was filled with the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a whole series of sermons on its own. It's full of grace, full of forgiveness, full of love, full of acceptance, full of like, come to me, but then also full of truth. You know, I want to change you. Can't tolerate sin. I need to change you. I've forgiven you, but go and sin no more. That type of thing. You know, this incredible glory that we see in the parables. Jesus coming to forgive sin, but saying, you know what? He has my grace. He has my truth to empower you not to sin any longer. To be like me. To grow. To live for me. Have you beheld the glory of the Father this morning? I think this is this weightiness that the Bible talks about. This is the splendor. This is this abundance, this honor of a glorious God. Who can describe Him? Who can know Him? It's just amazing. But John says that we, and he's not talking about us, he's talking about Him and His disciples, knew Him, they touched Him, they felt Him, they loved Him. They lay down their lives for Him.
They caught his fire. They caught his glory. They caught his passion for the world. And each one of them were crucified. Well, not crucified, but they died for their faith. Each one of them truly, literally laid down their lives because they saw something. They beheld his glory. I want you to think about that for a moment. At the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, Jesus prays and he says the same thing. He prays for all believers. This is now not just for his disciples. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed for his disciples. And now he prays for all the people that would come after his disciples. And that's you and me. What did he pray for? He said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." The scripture before that is our scripture for the next year, being one, the whole thing of basically exactly what it says here, that they may be one. And then he says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." The same glory that John and his disciples beheld, the same glory Jesus wants to give to us. Why? So that we can know him, that we can touch him, that we can feel him, that we can catch his passion, catch his heart for people. That we can say, "Lord, we want the world to know this glory." On Friday morning, it's an amazing, amazing little glimpse of what God wants to do. But we prayed on campus, a couple of us, church leaders. Just six of us were praying, and we walked around and we did a bit of a prayer walk, and we stopped there on the Roy Plain there in the grass area there near the Red Square on the campus. And so we're going to close off now and just pray for each other. And yeah, a whole bunch, probably between 15 and 20 of the security guys getting ready for work, just come and they say, can you just pray for us? Can we join you?" And I don't know how they knew we were praying. I guess they saw, well, why would people wake up at 6 o'clock on a Friday morning when nothing's happening on campus? Surely these people are a bit radical and a bit wacky. They said, can we join you? So there we are standing, and I said to the guys, "Let's just break up so that we don't stand next to each other. Each one must at least lay hands on a couple of these guys." And they just bowed their heads then. We just prayed and we just worshiped the Lord. And we said, "God, you're in control of this campus. Prince of Peace, come. Rule and reign on this campus." These guys were so thankful. We just prayed for 5 or so minutes with them, but I could see they just like hugged each one of us. It's like, I'm just hoping that they hug Jesus and not us, because it isn't about us. But you know, when the glory of the Lord shines out of you, when the glory of the Lord starts to manifest, you know what? People will be drawn to the glory. Amen. That's the signs of the times. People are hungry for God. People cannot make peace anymore. People cannot live life anymore without Christ. Those who really want to. And it was just so precious for me. Such an amazing moment. I'll never forget. Just, "God, this is what you're doing on this campus. You're manifesting your glory because you're going to bring peace, Lord. No forces or army or police or anything will bring peace. You, because you're the glorious one. You're the Son of God." He wants to give it to each one of us. He wants to fill us with his glory so that the world can know. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Filled the whole house. Does that sound familiar? Just from this morning, does that sound familiar? Filling the whole house. I heard it earlier in the tabernacle. I heard it earlier in the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the whole house. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and they sat, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Filled, 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 and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues of fire, fire, fire. Does that sound familiar? I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God? How it just ties in. On each one of them, they were all filled.
all filled, each one of them. Say, each one of them, all filled. It's no exceptions. Every one of them, the glory of the Lord filled these people. In Acts chapter 2. Sounds a bit like the glory that filled the tabernacle. Sounds like the glory that filled the temple. It sounds like the glory that filled the Son of God Himself. See, God doesn't change, amen. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same throughout the Old and the New Testaments. It's all about the response of His people. It's all about His plan. Suddenly His plan is no longer to fill a building, a temple, or a tabernacle. Suddenly His plan is no longer only to fill His Son, because His Son was anyway always filled with glory. But He became a man, so I guess He still had to be filled. That's why He was baptized. That's why He was filled with the Holy Spirit. When He was of age, not a baby. Amen. Suddenly His plan is no longer to fill a place or a person. His plan is to fill all His people. Each one of them. And I want to ask you in this next while, and those of you going on holiday, this read through the book of Acts in the next 2 months. Amen. Get ready for next year. Read through the book of Acts. Read through what God is talking about His church, I believe, for this day and age we're living in. Let's find out. And I've been reading through Acts, and I've been saying, God, there's so much here. You know what? The word glory is only mentioned 4 times in the book of Acts. 4 times. But yet, if you read the book of Acts, the whole book is filled with the glory of God. Amen. The whole book is filled with miracles, filled with salvations, filled with healings, filled with signs and wonders. It's filled with love and unity amongst believers. It's filled with sharing and caring. It's filled with kingdom expansion through the lives of just a few people who changed the world. You can go on and on and on and on, but the point is that the glory of God filled His people and His church. So read through the book of Acts in the next while. Do a study and say, God, show me Jesus in this book. Show me Your glory. Show me, where do I fit in this? How does it manifest in our day and age? I'm not saying I have all the answers. I don't know, because we can't just take the book of Acts and apply it exactly like that now. But I think there's a lot of principles. There's a lot of the glory of God that he wants to show us. So when I read all of these scriptures, I cannot help but desire the same for my life, the lives of everyone I know, and even those I don't know. So what about you? First Corinthians 3 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Turn to someone next to you and say, you are the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the question God is asking me. Alistair, do you not know that this glory is not somewhere out there? This glory is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's amazing. The temple, it seems like God wants to fill a place. He does still want to fill a place. But where's that place now? It's right here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the context of this scripture is the motives of your heart. The previous verses talk about building and the fact that some people say, Apollos, you know, baptized me and Paul baptized me. So I'm following this guy and this guy and this guy. And Paul's just said, listen here, it's not about who you're following. It's about what are you building and what are the motives of your heart. And if you don't build on the right stuff, you know what? At least you'll be saved, but all your works will be nothing. So the motives, the context here is the motives of your heart and the fruit of your life. Because it said if you build on wood and straw and hay and all this stuff is going to get burnt away. But if you build on silver and gold, that's going to last. So that's the context here. Talking about that we're all the temple of God. It's not just about a person, or it's about that we're all the temple of God. The church is the temple. So then he says, don't If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Meaning that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The person next to you is the temple of the Holy Spirit, together with the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so let's not defile our own temples. Let's not defile other people's temples. Let's not defile the body of Christ. Amen. Because we all belong to God and He wants to fill us with His glory. And then last scripture this morning. It's a very similar question he asks. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to God. The context here, sexual immorality. Sexual sin. God wants all of our temples for His glory. And I believe just like Moses or Solomon couldn't enter in because of the glory of the Lord, I believe the Lord wants to say to us that when His glory fills us, you know what? There's no place for the flesh to enter. Amen. His glory is going to be so weighty upon us and so in our lives then that nothing of the flesh should be able to stand when His glory enters in. No sexual stuff, no bad motives, no agendas. Nothing will be able to stand in the presence of God when we truly filled with His glory. It's like when you've got grass and the weeds start coming through, you know. Yes, you gotta put poison on the weeds as well. But you know what? The best way to make that grass really grow is just by fertilizing it, by watering it, by making that grass take over all those weeds. There's nothing left of the defilement, isn't it? So there's just the purity and the beauty of God's holiness in our lives. And sometimes we've got to throw poison on that sin. We've got to take radical action. The Bible says, cut your hand off if your hand causes you to sin. Do some radical stuff. But I think if we're only throwing poison on and we don't throw fertilizer and we don't let the grass grow, you know what? It'll just come again and again. Those weeds will just take over and you'll have to keep putting poison on, keep putting poison on. But when we allow the fertilizer and the water and the brilliance of the glory of God to come and fill us, you know what? There's no place for weeds. There's no place for sin. There's no place for wrong motives or whatever it is. Isn't this good news this morning? I want to say that today this means that in Jesus Christ there's freedom, there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's life forevermore. I think some of you need to put a smile on your face right now. I know there's conviction this morning, but I want to say Jesus Christ is the good news. He's the healing. He's the forgiveness. He's the freedom. He's the one who's going to fill us with His glory. By His Spirit, He's going to fill us and give us life. And I think it's going to look a little bit different tomorrow when you walk into your workplace. Amen. I think it's going to look a bit different when you go onto campus this week or when you go to your family this holiday and you're filled with the glory of God. You know what? The place changes. Your face is just different. Like Moses shining so much that he had to put a veil on his face. And I believe Jesus wants that for His church. Don't you want that? Holy, He wants all of us to be so filled with His glory. And I can tell you, I am not getting this right. I just want to be honest now. Because so many times I'm complaining. So many times my face doesn't say that the glory of God lives in me. My family can tell you that. So many times I get so cross about petty things. I'm like, I'm just stupid. When there's a glory of God that's filled me. When I've beheld His glory. I've beheld the Son of God who set me free from every sin. All the shame, all the guilt. He set me free from that which is still to come. I can just enter in to this glory. I don't know about you, but I think we should have a great amen for this. This week you're going to be shouting amen much better than that, okay? When you just think about this, because I just want you to think about it. I want you to just think about this incredible glory that is within us.
So you don't have to do it now to psych yourself up. And I want you to think about this. I want you to know. And that's the question. Are you filled with His glory, saints, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you filled with His glory? Maybe today you need to be refilled with His glory. It's not like the glory's left you. It's just that you haven't realized what is in you. Amen. Because God never leaves you. God never forsakes you. But He wants you to remember, to realize. And that's why I said at the beginning, it's about just the revelation of God's plan. His plan throughout the ages has been to fill you with His glory. And He just showed us in the Old Testament, you know what? He can fill a place. He can fill a church. We can play religion. But you know what? It's not going to work. It's not going to be sustaining. But what will be sustaining is when each one of us are filled with His glory. You know what? There's going to be love for one another. It's going to be caring and sharing. There's going to be a laying down of our lives for each other and for the world. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to go into works. He just wants us to be filled with His glory, because I know it's going to make a difference. I've seen it in my own life. When I start to apply it, you know, I can see my family's different. My life is different. And then we can really live for His glory. Can we close our eyes and the band comes forward right now? Father, we thank You for Your anointing this morning, Lord. Lord, Your anointing to break every single yoke, Lord, that lies to us, Lord. Every single heavy burden, Lord, that brings religion upon us, Lord, that brings bondage, God, again to fear. Because this morning, Lord, in Jesus Christ, and by the fullness of the manifest presence, the Spirit of God, there's glory, God. Your glory is within us. You have deposited Your glory within us, Lord, the seed that is manifest in Your Son. Father, Your Son Jesus came to demonstrate, and the disciples could behold His glory. And they and a crowd of 120 were the first to experience what You wanted to do throughout the ages, Lord. Where they were all together, Lord, and You filled them with Your glory. You filled them with Your presence, Lord, and the rest of the New Testament is history, Lord. The rest of the New Testament is just a testimony, Lord, of the obedience of Your saints. Peter and Paul and Mark and Luke and Matthew and John and Barnabas and all the guys, Lord, that wrote, and James, and our Father, just sharing Your glory, God, sharing Your incredible love with the world. Lord, this morning we want to just stop our busy lives and say, Lord, thank You for Your glory. Thank You that You've given us Your Son, Your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. John 1:16 says that of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to each one of us right now. Talk to us, Lord, about Your glory. Tell us, Lord, about where we have grown casual about Your presence, Lord. We have neglected Your presence, Lord. We have just taken You so for granted, Lord. And Lord, we so many times want You to come and serve us, Lord. And so all we're doing is asking, asking, asking. We're just asking You to help us survive, Lord. We're asking You to help us just make it through this life, Lord. Make it so successful in this life, Lord, that's all we're asking, Lord, is just to survive. But Lord, you've got so much more. You've got abundance for us. You've got splendor for us. You've got the weightiness of Your presence for us, Lord. I want you to be really honest this morning. If you're really here and you desire more of God's glory, you want to be filled with God's glory, you realize, you know it, but you just want to be filled with His glory again this morning. You're so aware that there's so much more. You're so aware that, sure, the glory of God is so incredible, and your face and your whole attitudes and your actions and everything, you're like me, you just realize, sure, but is God's glory really within me? I'm always complaining. I'm always negative. I'm not thankful. I'm just so demanding. I'm just so entitled in this life. And I believe God just wants to fill you again, that you can radiate His glory, radiate His love, radiate His fullness to the world. So if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand, because I want to pray with you this morning that God will do the same thing that He's busy doing in me and you this morning. Just be honest and say, Alistair, sure, I want this. I want this glory. I want more of God's glory in my life. Because it's not about the church. Church will only be filled with glory when each one of us is filled with God's glory. Then it will be marvelous, beautiful. So if that's you, if you need prayer in this area this morning, then just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, just in this area, then just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Some hands are going up. Just be very honest. Thanks for those who are honest this morning. Thanks for, because God will meet you where you're at. It's all about your faith. It's all about if you really want it or not. He wants to fill you with His grace upon grace, His fullness. Maybe you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I really want to ask you this. The glory will not happen if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender to the Spirit of God. So if you're here this morning, you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you all know if you've been filled or not. If you're unsure, then just come, and we'd love to pray with you to be filled with the Spirit of God, because that's the manifest presence of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the glory of God. And He's going to help you radiate His glory. He's going to encourage you and comfort you. And so if you need that this morning, I want to ask you to be very bold. I want you to join all the people that have raised their hands this morning and just come kneel at the front here. And I want some facilitators to just pray for people that have responded this morning. So can we just all stand this morning? If you've raised your hand this morning, if you really need prayer, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, if God is calling you, drawing you closer to Himself, if you just need to surrender to His glory this morning, then come. There's freedom. But come. Facilitators and leaders, you can come forward and just meet these people. Just be real honest with the Lord this morning. There's opportunity to just be blessed, be prayed for. So everyone who raised your hand, I know you're a bit shy this morning, but just come. We'd love to pray with you. Your life will never be the same again. Don't be shy, just come. Thanks for your obedience. Everyone that the Lord has spoken to you this morning, just come. His glory is here to fill your life again, to refill your life again, to order your life again. Whatever has gone astray or just haywire, God is going to come and establish His glory in you. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just come. We would love to pray with you to be filled with the Spirit of God. We surrender to you this morning, Lord. Just surrender to the Lord this morning. All of you guys that have responded, just surrender. Surrender to His glory this morning. Surrender to His manifest presence. If there's sin in your life, just repent of that sin. Just turn away. Turn away from the sin that has so ensnared you or held you back. Just say, God, this temple is yours. This temple is yours. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. I believe the Lord is calling you to lay down your life and say, Lord, this temple is yours. I give it to you. I give it away. Give your temple to God this morning. Give your body to God. Give everything to God this morning. No condemnation this morning. There's just the Father's love, and He's calling you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord. If you need physical healing in any way this morning, I want you to come forward. We'd love to anoint you and pray for you. Amen. If you're sick in your body in any way, just come. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Whether it's a physical pain or else maybe a sickness that's in your body, a cycle of sickness, then let's trust God to break that in your life. His glory is here. The glorious miracle-working power of Jesus.
The band is just going to minister to us now, and we're just going to pray for these people. You just surrender to your to Jesus. You surrender your heart. If you not being prayed for, just close your eyes and pray for these people, or pray for other people that you know. Really believe we must pray for family and friends that we know don't know Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray for them. Let's call them into the kingdom. Amen. Your classmates or family that are seeing the glory in you, and they're so frustrated and they almost want to condemn you, and you just bless them. You just call them in and say, Lord, show them your glory. Show them your glory. Thank you, God.